Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll continue with our study of what we have in Christ. And as I mentioned before, one of the most important topics, or how can I put it, themes that the Apostle Paul taught to Christians was their position in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean? And what does it mean to us on a practical level? What do we have in Christ? And in this particular text right here, the Apostle Paul had mentioned four things that we have in the context. And I used this illustration last week, and I'll just quickly review. If you had assets, if you had money in a bank or money in banks, and if you're going to use it, you would want to know which bank the money's in. And if you didn't know which bank your money was in, or you forgot — now, most of the time people don't forget that, but I just heard that, or have read that there's actually quite a bit of money that is actually lost, where maybe a person dies or a person is institutionalized. They've got money in a savings account and nobody knows it's there, and it just sits there. And after a certain amount of time, did you know that your benevolent government takes that money? It becomes theirs. And in fact, folks, that happened to me. I had this little savings account, didn't have very much money in it. And it was a bank when interest rates, when you could actually, the rate registered. Does anybody remember those days? Okay. I had, it was a couple $1,000s or something like that. And I get this letter and said, there's been no activity in this account for so long that if we don't hear from you, we're giving it to the state. The state law required that happen. So I said, wait, they're not taking money, they take enough, or something like that. So we did a little activity on that account, and I got to keep it, you guys. But the point is this: if you don't know what you have or where it's at, how can you go there? And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that it's because we're in Christ. That's where it's at, folks, in Christ. And and if we understood this — and one of the interesting things about this, with all the philosophies and problems that were attacking the Colossians, the Apostle Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time criticizing and telling what's wrong with other religions. In fact, isn't it interesting? I think if we announced here that we're going to do a study. We're going to do a study on the cults. And we're going to list them, who they are. And every Wednesday night, you can come here, or Sunday mornings, and we'll tell you what's wrong with each of these cults. Did you know that a lot of people would be interested in that? Ooh, maybe you'd be one of them, right? Boy, wouldn't that be nice to learn what's wrong with everybody else? And yet what we find is this. The Apostle Paul says very simply this, and this is the thrust of this passage, and I hope we get it, that in Christ you have everything you need. Do you believe that? Get a hold of that. And if you are content — contentment is the antidote for greed, for dissatisfaction. You've got everything you need. And our tendency as human beings who still have a sin nature is we are never satisfied. You ever notice that? No matter how much money you might have, not enough. If no matter how fast your car goes, it's not fast enough. There's always somebody that can beat you. You with me on all that? No matter what we have, we're never satisfied. And the same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. Whatever we have, we're just not satisfied. We've got to do something more to make us feel something. Let's turn the lights down, or let's light candles on the wall. Let's make this place feel religious. And then why? Well, because we just want to get closer to God. Really? Lighting candles makes you closer to God? And see, the Apostle Paul is trying to say, listen, folks, what you already have in Christ, you are complete in Him. You need nothing more. And if we could grasp a hold of that, we would not be running all over the place. It doesn't matter what somebody else has. You with me on that? It doesn't matter, because what matters is what we have in Christ. And that is where it's at. And this is Paul's message. This is it. Now, next question, what do I have in Christ? And that's where we are this morning. We're going to take a look at verses 13, 14, and 15. I think we can get through them. And then secondly, how do I get it? Well, if you look in chapter 2, verse 12, here is what it says. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Now listen to this phrase. Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. It's through faith, through trusting him. And before you can trust something, you've got to know about it. Did you know that? It's always the object of our faith. Folks, it's not our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith. And what people need to see is the object. They need to see Jesus Christ, what he did for them on the cross. If they don't know about that, how can you trust in something that you don't know or you don't understand? And this is exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make with what we have in Christ. If we don't know what we have in Christ, if we don't know what it means, how can we live in light of what we have in Christ when we don't know it and we don't understand it? And so the Apostle Paul started to go through with this right here, and we looked at four results from this passage. Now, there's more things we could go through the whole scripture, but in this little group of verses, the Apostle Paul identifies four things. The first one is verses 11 and 12, and we looked at that last week. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And so we had recognized the fact that when my sin was laid on Christ as a sin nature, and this imagine this guy here isn't here right now, and his righteousness, we become a new creature in Christ. Now, folks, we have still that sin nature that resides in us. You might ask the question, what is a nature? And last week, we looked at some idea of what the flesh is and how it's referred to in the Bible. I won't go through all of that again, but one of the things that the flesh is referred to in the New Testament is that propensity for us to sin. It's the source of sin in us. And it's important for us to recognize that I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. Does that make sense? And folks, we have people all over the place trying to hide the evidence. Hide what evidence? Evidence that I'm a sinner. Well, listen, some of you are pretty good at it. Not from God, but from the rest of us. You look pretty good. You can hide the evidence pretty well, but you can never change the fact. Does that make sense? And we need to understand, the reason I sin is because I'm a sinner. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, not only did he pay the penalty for our sins, he took care of the sin problem once and for all. You with me? And it's important that we understand that. And what we noted, and we took a look at Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians, we're told that we have this sin nature that lives in us, the flesh. And it is contrary to the new, the spirit that dwells in us. It wants to go the opposite direction. And one of the things that we noted, and we're very close to Galatians, so just flip over to the left just a few pages to the book of Galatians and see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this. An important concept for us to understand. And I would suggest this, and I know that I've heard people say this, well, if you're a true Christian and you are being a Spirit-led Christian, you will have no conflict. You'll have this perfect inner peace. Well, I want to tell you that here's what I believe. I believe this, that the more you allow the Spirit of God to direct in your life, the greater the conflict is going to be. So if you want inner peace, then don't listen to the Bible at all. Just go one way. You with me on that? You guys don't believe me, do you? Why? Well, look what it says. It says this in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now look at the wording here. Now listen, folks. We claim to believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. You know what that means? That means the Bible is the final authority, and the words mean something. And we can't go changing these words. Does that make sense? So look at what verse 17 says. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. Listen, the Spirit of God and your sin nature are totally incompatible. They will never be compatible. They will never think the same. They are incapable of that. Does that make sense? And if you want to get your sin nature riled up, listen to God. Not only will the world get riled up with you, your own sin nature will get riled up with you. And you'll have these inner ideas like this. Are you nuts? What are you doing that for? Don't you know what people are going to think of you? Say, no, I don't know what people are going to think of me. If I knew what people are going to think of me, I'd shoot myself right now. So I'm glad I don't know what people think of me. But it doesn't matter. Does it matter? In the final analysis, does it really matter what people think? No, what really matters is this. What does God think? And his final question to you is this. It's going to be, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of my son, Jesus Christ? And that's what God is going to ask at the end. Well, look at this. It says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That sounds like Romans chapter 7, doesn't it? When I want to do right, I can't. And when the harder I try to do this way, the more I find that this here. You wonder, what's Paul? And Paul, at the end, just throws his hands up and says, oh, who can deliver this wretched man, oh, wretched man that I am? And every time, this is the struggle right here. And in fact, the same guy wrote both of these right here. Then he goes on and he makes an interesting question. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Then he says, the works of the flesh, and he gives a list. And we won't go through those lists right here, but at the end of the list, he says, in such the like, which means it's not an exhaustive list, but all that stuff is bad. It's all bad stuff. That's all that your sin nature can produce. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. And while we can find peace only in this, knowing what we have in Christ and relying on it. Does that make sense? We all have an appointment with death, folks, and I'm going to use death here in just a minute. But as we stop and we think of dying, I don't know about you, but there's something disconcerting about that. I don't want to die, folks, personally. And yet I know most of my years are behind me, not ahead of me. It's inevitable. But we, as God's children, sing, "Oh, I can face the other side. I'm at perfect peace. I'm ready to die." But you know something? That's easier to sing about than it is to go through. Isn't it, folks? Isn't it? What can give you peace in the face of death? The only thing that can give you peace is that assurance of what God tells you is true. And in the song that we just sang, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," you could replace the word "leaning" with "trusting." It's where you put your weight. And I'll tell you this, there are times in our life when it's real difficult to trust. And there's something inside of you that's saying, you can't trust God. He's not trustworthy. Those promises aren't trustworthy. Am I just talking to myself here? There's times in all of our lives. And what can build our confidence in Jesus Christ? It's a very simple little concept, and that's this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Did you know that God has never let anybody down? You wonder how the Apostle Paul could do it. What gave this man so much courage? I'll tell you. I'll tell you his secret. And he shares it with us. It's no secret. Every situation that he was in, he trusted God, and God didn't let him down. Another situation, he trusted God, God didn't let him down. Now he's facing the big one. And guess what? He's got a track record. And he says, you know something? God never lets me down. God's never let anybody down. All these situations, and now I'm facing this situation here, and guess what? I don't know what's going to happen. But I know this. God will not let me down. You with me? And not only am I taking that by faith because the Bible says it, but guess what? I have trusted him, and I have seen him work. What's kind of pathetic for most of us, we just come to church and we talk about it. Makes good preaching, doesn't it? God will never let you down. But we've never really put him to the test. We've never tasted and seen that God is good. So when we get to the big one, oh, come on, God will never let you down. Oh, I know it, but... You ever notice with the Apostle Paul, there was no buts? It says, I know it because I have seen with my own eyes what I have in Christ and what it means to me. And that's the secret, that's the key to living the Christian life. The key to living the Christian life is not going to church on Sundays. Ooh. I'm glad you're here and all that stuff, all right? But listen, the key to living the Christian life is tomorrow, trusting him. Tuesday, you're going to get some bad news. I'm not a prophet or anything. I don't know. It might be Wednesday for you, for all I know. But you're going to get some bad news someday. And the older you get, in fact, Al, it's good to see you. I was waiting for some bad news. Every time I go on a vacation, I get bad news. Al's had a heart attack. Al's had this or Al's had that, okay? I'm afraid to leave town. But we're going to get some bad news. Aren't we? And if you haven't had any bad news yet, you're either pretty young or hang on. It's coming. And when the bad news comes, I hope we can say with the Apostle Paul, God will not let me down. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And no buts. No buts. And we're full of butts, aren't we? Well, as we stop and we think of circumcision right here, if I'm going to get through verses 13, 14, 15, let's get on with it. Verse 13, back to Colossians chapter 2, and here is the second point that we see. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And see the word forgiven right there? And I might just say that forgiven all your trespasses, it's a little bit different than the wording in the beginning of the chapter, the book, where it says in chapter 1, where he says, where is it in chapter 1, where he talks about forgiveness? In verse 14 of chapter 1, he says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, while the word forgiveness is the same, the word there it says sins, but you look at verse 13, and it says, having forgiven all your trespasses. What's the difference between sin and trespasses? And what's interesting is this right here, is that the idea of trespassing involves crossing a line. Does that make sense? Making a transgression, transgressing the law. We're crossing a line. And the book of Romans tells us this, that sin existed before the law, but transgression did not. Did that make sense? Because there was no line drawn. And before, when Adam sinned, he crossed the line. He was given a law. But sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But in this context right here, Paul is saying, listen, the law came in, and it drew the line. It drew the line. And we stepped across that line. Now, we were sinners. Sin is there without the line. But when the line was drawn, we needed to be forgiven. And this is the idea right here. And as we stop and we look at that verse, I went and got talked about separation and death. And the word death, right in the beginning, it says, and you being dead in your sins. Now, the idea of death, even in physical death, means to be separate. If you're dead, you're separate from something. And I put a human body right here, and this is what we think of physical death. And we're made up of spirit and soul and our physical body. And we're connected or have fellowship. And fellowship means to have something in common with God. And it's through our spirits that we communicate with God. Now, God told Adam in the garden, the day you eat, you will die. Well, did you know Adam lived over 900 years? He physically didn't die the day he ate. If he did, God wouldn't have a conversation with him later. But he did, because physically he was alive. But what happened? Spiritually, he died. And when the spirit dies, we are separated from God. We were born dead. This is what he says in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. And in Ephesians, we're told we were born dead in trespasses in sins. We're born separated from God. Now, as we stop and we think of this right here, when we're born again, we are, our spirit is made alive. We've been quickened. And this is in the text right here. It says, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, next phrase, hath he quickened together with him. Quickened simply is an old English word, which means to be made alive. And if we're made alive with him, guess what? We now can connect with God. Does that make sense? And the only way we can connect, the only way we can have fellowship with God is if God quickens us. There's nothing we can do about this right here. Nothing. He didn't say you were born sick in sin. You know, if you're sick, that's better than being dead, isn't it? If you're sick, you can do something, can't you? But if you're dead, what can you do? Nothing. And that's the point right here. There is nothing we can do about this dead position that we have. But God comes along, and because of his work on the cross, he is free to reconnect us. He's free to forgive us because the penalty has been paid. Now, when we die, our bodies are laid in the ground. And by the way, believer, if this is an unbeliever right here, and this is a believer right here, guess what? We're both destined to the grave. And so when an unbeliever dies, their spirit and soul, spirit which is dead to God, separated from God, goes to a place the Bible refers to as Hades, Sheol in the Old Testament, and the body just waits in the ground right here. When a believer dies, guess what? We can go to the same cemetery. And the body is laid to rest right here, but the soul and spirit return to God. Now, listen, folks, this is what the Bible teaches right here. And when we understand this, I'll tell you what, it takes a little sting out of death, doesn't it? This is what a believer has to look forward to. Now, someday, there's going to be a resurrection. And the body, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is going to be what? It's going to be greater than the old body, but it's going to be resurrected just the same. And we're going to have a new connected spiritual, alive soul, spirit, and we're going to have a literal body that's going to last forever. Now, don't ask me how all that's going to work, but that's what it says. It's incorruptible. It will never pass away. And it's going to be just like the body that Jesus Christ has after he was resurrected. Now, this blows our minds, doesn't it? But I'll tell you this. If we could grasp a hold of this simple thing, this hope we have in Christ, think of the peace, the calmness that this can give us in the middle of a storm. And if Jesus Christ tarries, I'm going to tell you this, we're all going to be here sooner or later. Did you know that? In fact, I look at this crowd right here and I'm thinking, you know, the last, I just remember when turn of the century came. Remember all that Y2K stuff and year 2000? Wow. Folks, that's 14 years ago. Another 14 years, I think half of us are going to be dead. What do you think? I hope not. I don't know, but hey, I'm not betting. I'm not going to bet, all right? This is going to take place at the rapture, this resurrection right here. But the unbeliever, this is what you have to look forward to if you're not saved. Your body's going to be resurrected as well. And it's going to be reunited with your soul and spirit. Now, what kind of a body that has, I have no idea. But here's the thing. And I'm going to keep talking, and you guys, I am prepared for this one. I was so worried about the other one that I forgot about this one. It's okay now. See, now we're good. Now we're good for hours. I don't know what this body here is going to be like, but it's going to be able to stand torment forever and ever. You with me? And the lake of fire is not going to be a very pleasant place. In fact, whatever God is going to be absent there. He is light, darkness. He is love, no love. Friendships, no friends. You say, well, I'm going to go to hell, so at least I'll be with my friends. No friends in hell. No friends. Grace, forgiveness, all of that stuff. None of that in hell. I sometimes wonder what it's going to be like for a pastor who tells his congregation that they're all going to heaven because they come to church and they like him. No, they don't go that far, do they? And they tell people they're okay. They're okay because of the families they were born in. They're okay because of the church they go to. They're okay because they give money. And if you give more money, you're really okay. And people buy all that stuff. And they all go to hell together. And the Bible says it's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And can you imagine somebody in hell forever pointing their finger at you, at me, saying, you told me, preacher. You told me, most reverend, that I was going to heaven. In fact, the family member speaks up and says, yeah, you told us that grandma was going to heaven because she was good, and if we did what grandma did, we would go to heaven too, and now we're all in hell. And it's your fault, reverend. And there's be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think that's going to be part of hell. Well, I want to tell you this, folks. I don't want anybody pointing their finger at me, telling them they're okay, because you're not okay. We're born dead. Got it? We're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. You can hide the evidence, but you can't change the fact. And what you need is a substitute in Jesus Christ. He died and paid the penalty for sin. And as we stop and we think of what we have and what comes out of this flesh, it can look good, but it's all hay, wood, and stubble. And it's all motivated by the wrong thing. It's all dead. It'll never save you. It'll never earn your reward in heaven. It'll never do anything for you. But what the Spirit of God gives you, he can't do anything wrong. And this is where, when we get to heaven, we can produce fruit that's alive when we trust him. Does that make sense? As believers. And these two, right here, the sin nature, the new nature, not compatible, contrary, and it's a war. Just mentioned a few things right here. This sin nature, it operates out of pride. Look at me. It operates out of fear. If I don't do this, God's going to throw me in hell. Really? We indebt God. Look at all I did. God, you owe me. Really? Yeah, you owe me blessings. We sing about it every day and every week in church. I'm going to name it and claim it. And I've named it, so God, you've got to. No, I've claimed it, so God, you got to give it to me. Really? You can indebt God. That's really, really good. We want to punish people. We want to get revenge. This is things that motivate the flesh. And we could make a list that goes a mile long. But the right motivation, thankfulness for God. We're thankful. The good news, we honor God. Others come first. And this is just totally a whole new mindset that Jesus Christ had when he came to earth right here. We're forgiven, verse 13. Verse 14 says, we are set free. Now look at what he says. He says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance is what was against us. Now this is in context with having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, took it out of the way. And we won't take the time to look there, but you know that in Exodus, God wrote the law with his finger. And this blotting out carries with it the idea of erasing, and it typically applies to something that was written. So the picture would be, you've all seen a little kid with a little marker board, and they're writing a word and they get it wrong. So what do they do? In disgust, they grab whatever they have, their eraser, and they erase it out. No, they don't do that anymore. They all got smart boards now, right? Well, you old timers, you remember that, don't you? You had those little chalkboards or something like that, and you had to write on the board, and if you got it wrong, you erased it quick, right? You blotted it out. That's the idea that we have. It also, in this time, carried with it the idea of when a debt was paid, what you owed was blotted out. It was taken off the books. So if you had a loan, your house is held as collateral, and your loan is paid off, guess what? We're going to blot out, and the same word was used. The house is no longer on the books. Does that make sense? It's no longer collateral. It's yours, free and clear. And that's the idea that we have right here. We have that, and I'm going to just, in the New Testament, if you just flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at this concept of written. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here is what it says. Now, God has been righteous forever. And when he wrote down the law, what it did is it was like drawing a line in the sand, if I can use that terminology, all right? It's putting up a marker. And the word transgression, I should say, is never used in the scripture without a marker or a standard to be compared to. Does that make sense? So wherever you transgressed, you had to have something that you transgressed. There had to have been this line. And look what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says this in verse 7. But if the ministration of death, now notice, written and engraved in stones. Now, as we know the law was, there's a what, 613 facets to the law? But the Ten Commandments were written in stone. So what's he talking about right here? The Ten Commandments. Now look at what he calls them. He says this, but if the ministration of death, you mean the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments cause death? Is that what it says? That's what it says, doesn't it? This is a ministration of death. How could that be? Here's how it is. Here's how it is, folks. When God put his standards down, he made the standard. And guess what? We all fall short. And so we all can be condemned to death because now we have the clear standard. Did death exist before the law was given? Yeah, Romans 5 tells us that. Did sin exist before the law was given? Absolutely. But this concept of transgression isn't there. And so it was written right here so that the children of Israel, verse 7, could not stand or could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It was going to be replaced with a greater glory, and that's what we have. And so blotting out the handwriting, and then what's interesting about this verse is this, is that the verb or the action here is he took it out of the way. See that? Towards the end of the verse, he quickened together with or which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. And the structure of the verse says this. There's two ways he took it out of the way. One, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, and two, nailing it to his cross. And as we stop and we think of nailing it to his cross, I think it'd be safe to say that Paul had this in mind. We won't turn there, but in Matthew, you can remember that when Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, the Roman soldiers took a sign, and they nailed it to the cross. And they said, Behold the King of the Jews. Remember that? Something to that effect. Here's the King of the Jews. Now, that was nailed to the cross. Let me ask you this question. Is that why Jesus Christ died? Because he was the King of the Jews? No. No. That was a literal thing. But what God was doing spiritually, what the Roman soldiers put on, was not why he died, but why God was doing is why he died. He took sin. And not just sins, but that source of sin. And he nailed it to his cross. And when we think of our sin nature, how should we think of it? It's condemned. It's nailed to the cross, isn't it? And all those sins are nailed to the cross. And that is how we handle guilt. Does that make sense to you? Do you guys feel guilty? You should. Got a lot to be guilty about. But guess what? It's all been nailed to the cross. And it's been blotted out. God is not holding it against us. The whole idea of forgiveness, it all carries together. And I put together a little picture right here. Before we were saved, before we were born dead, we were slaves to sin, we were free from righteousness, and the world system had us captured. Satan is called the god of this world. And when we got saved, then as a Christian, we have a new master. Now, we still have this sin nature, but we've been freed from sin. And the point is this right here. See this no benefit right here? If we could understand what we have in Christ, then when the world comes along, it's like, there's no benefit to that because I see what I have in Christ. But if we don't see what we have in Christ, I'll tell you this, folks. The world can look pretty good at times, can it? And I'm not the only one the world can look good at. We can all be attracted. And isn't there a song that goes something like this? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of what? I forgot how it goes. His glory and grace. If we don't see his glory and we don't see his grace, the things of earth will not get dim in our thinking. Does that make sense? And so understanding what we have in Christ is it. And then we've got this idea right here that when we were slaves to sin, the law had jurisdiction over us. The law that God gave us. This is the line. This is how I know the knowledge of sin. This is what makes me a transgressor, not just the sinner. Before the law came, people were sinners who sinned. After the law came, these sinning sinners did what? They were transgressing a line. And this is what the law had done. Now, I've got in our scripture reading this morning, and if we just want to, if you can remember, otherwise look at Romans chapter 7, the opening verses of the chapter, and here is what we have. We have an illustration of all of this right here, and it's with a husband and a wife. And fact of the matter is that the law comes along and says, here's the line. If you're married and you have an affair while you're married, you're an adulterer. Does that make sense? You've sinned. You've crossed the line. You've transgressed. And because of that, the law condemns. You with me? You're guilty according to the law. And so the illustration Paul is saying is, listen, if the wife goes after another man while her husband is still alive, the law condemns them both. She's crossed the line. But the illustration also goes on. If the husband
dies. And then the wife, there's no connection right there. What happens? Death frees the wife from the relationship that she had with her husband. So if that's the case, if the wife then hooks up with another guy, she is not an adulteress. Does that make sense? Very simple. That's the point. Why did Paul tell this story? Paul told this story because it's something that we can kind of understand, can't we? And from the Jewish mindset, they would understand this perfectly. He's not giving a discourse on when you can divorce and when you can't and all of that stuff. That's not his point here. Right here. His point is, listen, you get this point? You understand this? And everybody did. So if that's the case, then here is what happens. At the point of salvation, we died with Christ. And the old has no claim on us, neither does the law, who made the lines for people. And I'll tell you what, if you want to get out from under your debt, die. You can tell the collection agency, good luck. Death kind of handles some of those things, doesn't it? Well, this is what Paul is saying, that when we died with Christ and we were identified with his death and his burial, guess what? That death and burial severs us from the dominion that the old had over us. Is this making sense? And we need to understand that. But when we were raised with him, and in Romans chapter 6, it says we died, we're buried, and we were raised with Christ. When we're raised with Christ, we have new life. And guess what? This death frees us from the law, which is addressed to sin. And at this particular point, we're raised with him. And what happened there? We're raised with him. And we can be married to somebody else. And isn't it interesting that the church is called the bride of Christ? And unless you've died with Christ, you can't get married again. You'd be an adulteress. It doesn't work that way. You need to die with Christ, be buried, and be raised again. And as a new creation in Christ, all things become new. What becomes new? All those relationships that we have. That's the point that we have right there. Well, I'm going to stop there. The last one is victory. And victory, I've got some cool pictures right here. Hey, isn't that cool? You have to come back. And that's a Roman general making his triumphant entry. And there's a scene right there again. So I'm going to stop right there because our time is up. And let's bow our heads in prayer. And now notice this, folks. There's four things Paul wanted us to get from this passage. We've covered three of them. We've been circumcised. Right? That was one. And we were forgiven. And we've been set free. Those are the three things right there that we've covered. The next one is victory. And we'll because of time, we'll take a look at that next week, and we'll take a look at these pictures and see what we can learn from that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for what we have in Christ. We just want to pray that if there's someone here this morning who isn't in Christ, who has just never considered this before, that they would understand that being placed in the body of Christ is something that God is more than willing to do for us. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's something that only God can do. And what the only response that he wants from us is to trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ, we're so thankful, is our substitute who took away the obstacles, our sin, so that we could have a new relationship with God. We thank you for this. And we just pray that as those who are saved here this morning, they would understand that what we have in Christ enables them to live in a whole different way. And so we just pray that that would have the impact intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in closing, let's stand.